Dallas Shaw.
Boom. Okay, I'm going to jump right in. You guys may have noticed that's Ecclesiastes 2. We haven't done Ecclesiastes 1. Harry Fulton will do Ecclesiastes 1 next week, scheduling, yada, yada, yada. Okay? All right, so we're going to just jump right in. I'm going to go ahead and read directly from Ecclesiastes 2 because I suspect there were some people that didn't read it before they got here. Okay? I'm not going to point fingers. Okay. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought and acquired male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just like light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fools walk in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet, they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom and skill and knowledge, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and the anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth, only to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. All right, on that happy note, my friends, right? He does. So Solomon sets out, and I love what he's trying to do because this is basically social science, right? He's like, I'm going to find out what is good for us to do the few days that we have under the sun. So he sets up a hypothesis, and he says, you know what? I think it might be owning many houses, completing giant projects. It might be acquiring expensive treasures, acquiring many wives and concubines, really experiencing every pleasure that his nearly limitless fortune could provide at the time. And to be honest with you, 18-year-old Dallas would have said, that'll get it done. Right? And I think about every rock star, actor, every one of them would have agreed until they get there. Right? But what did he find? After all of this, he hated, not disliked, he hated life. He hated all the things that he had worked so laboriously for to attain. And why? He said, work is grief and pain. Even at night, our minds do not rest. I've experienced this. The weirdest part is when my most work was most consequential, I slept the easiest. Now, in the past few years, I'm like, I'm worried. I stay awake worrying about little petty slights at work, right? Or, oh my goodness, I got this deadline for this project that everybody will forget in 2 months. What am I worried about, right? No lives are on the line. And then he talks about this. You can't take it with you. Everybody knows that. You've heard the phrase, you know, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses and all that stuff. But think about this. I watched this silly documentary, right, on the city of Persepolis, right? And they're like, it's a great ancient city. And then you talk about the Persian king that built it. He wanted to build it so that he could demonstrate his grandeur, like how awesome he is. He died before it was finished. Nobody I don't remember the guy's name. Hey, Persepolis, pretty awesome. The next guy that came in says, it was me, right? It was a waste. Then fleeting pleasure, literally. Have you ever done this before? You're taking a bite of amazing food and thinking about, will the next one be all right? You haven't even finished enjoying the first one, and you're already worried about the next one. And then he talks about this. The same fate overtakes the fool and the wise man. Think about it. You got Mr. Quinoa. Right? Mr. All Kale Diet. The dude's out there running Ironmans, right? He refuses to eat sugar, and he's like, basically, if it tastes good, he won't eat it, right? Then you got the other guy on the All Krispy Kreme and Cigarette Diet. Sometimes quinoa dies earlier, right? And it's frustrating. But he did note, there are some good things. He said, it's good to eat and drink. Enjoy the simple... My friends, if at any point today you eat a meal, put a check in the plus column. There's people that don't. We should start right there. Say thank you. Right? Here's the other part. Work. How is work a blessing? It says in Genesis 2:15, God didn't punish Adam with work. He tasked him from the start with it. The curse was on what his work would produce. Work is a blessing. And how is it a blessing? You should count your blessings for it. If you've got a job that you don't particularly care for, but it provides well for your family, shut your pie hole, right? Enjoy what he's given you because of what it produces. Rejoice. Or maybe you just, I absolutely love what I do, right? Enjoy that, even if you don't make a ton of cash at it, right? But find joy in your work or move on to a job you do enjoy. But he says, this is a blessing. The second one, this is I feel like a fairly straightforward sentence here. Wisdom is better than folly, right? As that great theologian John Wayne said, life's tough. It's tougher if you're stupid, right? I think that's what he's saying, right? So get wisdom, right? But then the next question is, well, okay, great, Dallas, what's wisdom? Proverbs 1:7. And Solomon, again, him referencing his own work, right? He goes, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. What is Proverbs 1:7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and understanding. I think this is pointing. Now, the Ecclesiastes doesn't get heavily into eternity, but it points to it, right? And what is that wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. And so that really is, tees up for us the importance of what he's saying. When you look at that tiny little red dot in the upper left-hand corner, that is a okay representation of your life, but this is not to scale. Because eternity is eternal, right? How long, whatever fraction, this tiny percentage of what we put in this life compared to eternity, if we don't have that eternal perspective, this life is pretty darn meaningless and empty. The very first discussion that we had on this literally, when we opened it up, I just happened to be online that day, and Dan Rick said something that stuck with me. He's like, really, man, what we're searching for is two things. We all want significance and satisfaction. Significance. We want the quality of being important or that our lives matter, and satisfaction. Some way to fulfill our wishes, our expectations. So really what Solomon's talking about is, okay, great. Where do you want to get these, or from whom, and when do you want them? That's it, the whole thing. We want significance, we want satisfaction, where do we want to get it? With significance, it's always the other. Like, if we're talking about respect, right, you want to respect yourself. That's so silly, you love yourself, right? I'm the Dallas Shaw Fan Club president, right? Okay, so really, we're only talking about two choices of where we can get that significance from. We can get it from God, or we can get it from men. Now, there are some good benefits or some pros to getting respect from men. Number one, you get it right, like, to the degree you get it, it's immediate. Like, if you experience respect, you get it right now, there it is, right? And it can actually give you other things. You can get jobs, you can get gifts, you can get a good title, you can get friends, right? There are some bad parts, right? And the cons, there's a list of them, right? One, it has absolutely zero benefit right of boom. And when I talk about left of boom is life, boom being death, right of boom being eternity. Zero benefit. God doesn't depend on men's opinion about other men. In fact, he says as much in 1 Samuel 16. He says, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outer appearance. The second part is, men's respect is not only fickle, it's oppressive. Right? Think about it. Think of how hard we work every day to earn the respect of people. Right? And think of how easy it is to lose. I mean, right now, we could do a brainstorm and come up with a list of probably 100 actors or politicians or athletes that went from hero to zero, from popular to pariah overnight. Then here's what's crazy. You can do a noble thing, and half the people will still hate you. They'll think you did it for a bad reason. You can't please everyone. And then when men's respect is, when it's not real, you won't know, or often you won't know. It's flattery and it's used for manipulation. Here's the tragedy that Proverbs 27 points out. You won't even know all the people that like you. And the last part, the part that breaks my heart, my own personal experience, is Romans 6:21. The very thing I used to do that would gain me men's respect cost me God's respect. Romans 6:21. Think of the things that you're ashamed of now, right, that gave you respect in the past. What benefit did you gain from the things you're now ashamed of, right? But when we look for significance in our lives from God, there's some massive benefits, right? Right of boom, that is in eternity. You not only have a benefit, it's an eternal benefit, right? It pays off without end. Here's what's crazy. There's benefit left of boom here in this life in a good name, even in front of your enemies. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to live at peace with him. And Peter tells us, doesn't tell us, he commands us, right? He says, live such good lives among the pagans that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. To me, that's powerful. And here's the best part. God's love isn't fickle. It never changes. It never gives up because it's based on perfect knowledge. He knows you, warts and all, and he loves you. And that's the best part. It's not, you can't earn more of it or less of it, right? And there is no shame or guilt that comes with it. But there's a cost, right? There are some cons. If you seek God's respect, you will lose the popularity of some men. Some men will hate you because you love Jesus Christ. It will cost you. It may cost you work or friends or gifts, or people may mock you, right? And you got to figure out, well, which one's the good trade? You can have one or the other. You can't have both, okay? All right, how does that tie into where we're at here at BCC? This month, we're talking about the BCC spiritual practices. This month, we're covering compassion. So 1 John 3:17 says that if anyone has possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? What's compassion? It's putting legs, right, to our faith. It's faith lived out, walked out, right? And it's crazy. It's a supernatural quality that both men and God respect. And think about it. Even non-Christians have this. That means it's a default setting. You get no credit for doing what everybody does. If you're doing it for the people who love you, semper fidelis, great, congratulations. You've done what a pagan's done, right? But if you can do it for people that don't love you, for strangers or your enemies, right? Then you step into the divine. And here's what's crazy. We can take it to the next level. We want God's significance. When we do it for men to see, you get their significance. And Jesus talks about it there in Matthew 6. But if we do it for God to see, who sees everything and knows how to reward well, then we get significance and respect from him. That's our choice, okay? All right, now satisfaction. Question is, from whom do we want appropriate it from? Now, I got to tell you up front, both are enjoyable. It says in Hebrews 11, sin is enjoyable for a season, right? But if we get it from the world, it's fleeting. And like I said before, it sometimes brings shame and guilt and remorse and penalty. Here's the tough part. Let's say you don't do anything wrong. It's just you're just enjoying something that the world has to offer. Who do you say thank you to? Right? To yourself? Great. Or do you say, I've literally heard, and I don't want to use an unkind word here, so unbright people say, thank you, universe. Oh, I'd love to give the universe a hug. That makes as much sense as I'm like, oh, thank you, podium, for, I mean, you would look foolish hugging a podium, right? And thanking the podium, it's as silly as thanking an inanimate object for providing something that only the eternal being could give you, right? But if it's from God, used within his parameters. I mean, let's go. Something as controversial as sex. That brings no shame. It's amazing. Used in his in the way that he's designed it. And if we add gratitude, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, that in everything, be thankful to God. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Right? It becomes eternal the moment that we thank God for it. And as my brother Evan Real pointed out, this guy, another quote by John Piper, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him, right? So when we talk about satisfaction, here's the other one. If we want it, delayed gratification, sorry, let me make sure I'm not skipping. Yeah. If we want delayed gratification, all that, we tend to think of that as is missing up something, like coming short on something. Instead, what if it's investment? That's how I see it. I can have it now or I can have it more later, right? And both investments pay off. If we invest left of boom in this world, there's nothing wrong with that. The return on investment is okay. You need it for retirement. You save up for your kids' college. You want to leave a legacy for your kids. But here's the great tragedy. I'm sorry to my older companions in here, some really old dudes driving RVs, right? You never have more money than when you're least able to enjoy it, right? Think about that, right? And so it's not bad, right? The great tragedy is you may not even live to use it all, or it may run out before you die. So it's not bad, it's just not as good. But what is better, even better, it's right of boom, investing in eternity, storing up treasures in heaven. There's a massive return on investment. Why? Because it doesn't end, right? Then we talk about a spiritual legacy for our kids that they get to inherit from us. And the last part, what Jesus says is, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so I need a metaphor, right? Everybody ready for a metaphor? Boom! Farmville! Okay, nobody, I'm not looking at a lot of people that seem like they registered this. Okay, it's a game on the iPhone a long time ago. I'm talking like a long time ago, whatever, like 2010-ish, something like that, 11. Anyway, my son Sammy loved this silly game, right? It's like what you would imagine, a farm, right? You're raising farms. It's a fake world where you produce crops. And one day we're standing in Walmart, and he goes, hey, Dad, I would like you to give me money to buy Farmville money at Walmart. I was like, you want me to give you real money to buy fake money in a fake world? He's like, absolutely. It made sense to him. He's like, you don't understand. I will be ahead of everybody else in my fake reality. I was like, man, there's no way. And then all of a sudden I realized, wow, I wonder if that's kind of how God sees us. We're like, Lord, give me eternal capacity, eternal blessings, so I can squander them here in this fake temporary reality, right? And I'm sure he reacts the same way that I did, right? And so the great tragedy of this is Farmville went away in 2020. Like, I mean, disappeared. Like, the game ended. And then a little while later, there's Farmville 2. But all the ones and zeros in this reality went away. So anything that Sammy built up in there, it was just one day it was on, one day it's off. The server's off. They deleted everything. It's gone. Right? More than that, Sammy stopped playing it. He left the game years before it ended. And I thought, man, what a great metaphor for this life. First, you're going to probably leave before the world ends. And guess what? All the ones and zeros in this temporary reality stay right here. And you don't get them and somebody comes in there and raids your stuff and takes it all or throws it away. Right? But the big part is it's going to reach an inflection point where there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. All the ones and zeros in this life, whoop, it's off and now it's all exchanged for something completely new. Right? How much sense does it make to invest a lot here? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But here's what's crazy. All of a sudden, one night, the infection spread, right, in my family. The Farmville infection. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to figure it out. My wife and I were watching one of our favorite shows. The kids are with their mom. And I'm like, what was that? And she runs over. She's like, pauses the show, and she starts doing something on her phone. And I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm milking my cows, I'm feeding my pigs, and I'm harvesting my crops so I can send them to Sammy. And I was like, what? What are you talking about? So you're taking our time to invest in this fake game? She's like, here's the challenge. Sammy asked me to, number one. Number two, I'm trying to build a kind of a relationship with him because this time Sammy's mom was working overtime to try to break up my wife and I in a relationship using the kids and specifically trying to destroy the relationship between Sammy and Jeanette. I mean, it was crazy. It was a hard time. And Jeanette's like, if this is a small thing for me to do to try to, like, build that relationship. And it, crazy, it worked a little bit. Then she started doing Pokemon Go with him. And I'm like, what? I don't even know what that is, and I don't want to know. But they did. The weird part is that relationship they built in that fake reality started bleeding over into this real reality. And so to the point where he asked to leave his mom, and we would get custody of him in his freshman year of high school, and they've become so close that she now considers him her first son, her first child, really. It had this weird, and I realized that's this reality, right? From God's perspective, she was able to give up all that crap that she produced in Farmville to Sammy without concern. Why? It's not real, right? She's like, yeah, I can give him all my crops. I mean, it didn't make me any poorer because I'm living in reality. Right? But that giving that false stuff up produced actual relationship and benefit in this real reality. And I think that's how God sees us. He's like, you can give up a ridiculous amount of your money and it still pays off. But it pays off in a real reality. Something that you can actually take with you. How can I prove it? Ask me. How can you prove it? Boom! Okay, thank you for asking. Okay. I've seen grooms and brides dance with their fathers and mothers. But what I haven't seen is a stepson dance with his stepmom. This is Sammy dancing with Jeanette.
I'm
Never want to watch that again, right? But the point is, Farmville, seriously? And this life, seriously? Right? Use the things in this life to earn actual relationships. What does it say? It's foolish. Yes, it's foolish to spend eternal resources to gain fleeting pleasures in this temporary reality. But it makes complete sense to use the riches, the fake riches of this reality, produce real riches in the next one. That makes sense, right? What would Solomon say? He says it's good, yeah, to delay gratification, right? And invest. Yes, invest in this life. Don't be foolish. Don't like not prepare for retirement, but prepare for the real retirement, right? In priority. And he says, I think Solomon would say, and what's wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, right? So we find our significance, our satisfaction in Christ. And what would Solomon say? He advises us. God gives wisdom and happiness and knowledge to those who please him. So, right? What's the easiest, most basic part here? Enjoy your work. Enjoy the little things in your life. Be grateful. And as I close, here are your questions, but I would like, you get extra credit, a lot of extra credit. For those of you that may be failing the course, this could put you over in line, right? But look at, if you can, just take a picture of it. But this is a 92-year-old guy who's reflecting on his life, right? And a lot of guys have seen this on the prayer call. And it sounds like Solomon, but it's a little bit more straightforward, and it's some old dude, right? So he's worth listening to on your way to work. Thank you, guys. Let me pray for us real quick to close this out. Lord, thank you so much. I pray that I don't want to miss this, Lord. I don't want to miss this idea that, Lord, you've given us these blessings here. You said in Luke 16, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when they all run out, you have pleasures and gifts in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to use this time we have here to generate actual wealth in heaven, actual riches and blessing, that we would love people here so that we have relationships with them and with you in eternity. Lord, thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. Thank you that he pointed out, look, if you're looking for satisfaction and significance in the world, you're going to get it, but it's not going to pay off. You're going to despair over it and hate it in the end. But whatever we invest in you, Lord, will last forever. So, Lord, help us to go out here with a forever mentality. Lord, bless these men and bless us that we can put these words in action. In Jesus' name, amen.